Okay, and again, I'll say welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is the 16th, and I can't believe it, of June 2013. This year is over, halfway gone almost, and or almost halfway gone. I can't believe that we're already into the month of June in the year 2013. It seems like just a couple of days ago that I was kissing Lori Happy New Year. But man, time is getting away from us. Time is flying. That's exactly right, Kate. And nothing we can do about that but hang on and believe in the Lord. So that's what we intend to do. And today we're going to continue with our study in John's Gospel. Today will be study number 11 for those of you keeping up. And again, I want to thank Chip for keeping the website going and for all he does in that regard. And it really means a lot to us, like Lloyd's testimony a few minutes ago. For those of you who are downloading these and listening to them at work or on the way to work or whatever, that makes it all worth it for us. And as long as we're physically able and financially able, we're going to keep moving forward with what we're doing with the website and doing these things for the Lord. So keep us in your prayers for sure. Today's study will be study number 11 in John's Gospel. And I chose doing the book of John next because it seemed like a logical lead-in from the end of the book of Acts. When we covered our Acts study, it seemed like the next logical jumping-off place. Because I believe, and there may be some that disagree, but I believe that John's Gospel is the gospel for today. And I believe that it was written with the intent that it would be timeless as far as Scripture goes. I believe that it literally is a pathway for an unbeliever to become a believer. It's the first step in the life of a person that's trying to turn their life from a position of unbelief to a position of belief. And I believe the 20th chapter of this book makes that point perfectly clear. For the age in which we live and for all ages to come. And you can agree with that or disagree with that, but sort of where I'm coming from on the book. So that kind of brings you to the understanding of my importance, my personal importance with the book of John. I believe that even though today the mystery should be preached, and as Paul said, pray for him that he would boldly open his mouth and preach the mystery. And even though we have that as our charge, I still believe that the Lord has not left the masses of the world without a hope. Because he so loved the world, it says in chapter 3, as we've already went over. He so loved this world, this creation, this cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son. And he didn't just give his Son for the nation of Israel. He didn't just give his Son for those of us who understand the mystery, but he also gave his Son for those who would believe. Just believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was and what he stood for and what he literally can be to them. And I believe that. And I believe it's as simple as knowing and claiming what Christ is in your life, and you can have life through his name. I believe that. I believe the book of John teaches that. So let's pick up where we left off. It's been a couple of weeks. We, of course, were at the TFT conference last weekend. And, man, what a time we had up there. Awesome conference. Good to see all the folks, the ones that were able to be there. And, as always, it was really uplifting and charged me up. As it always does to see the saints, and it's really good to see everybody and get to hug the necks and hear all the studies and to bear down on the theme of the conference. I think Bob did a really good job of picking a theme this year, and it's hard to beat Colossians 2 as far as the theme in Colossians 2 and, of course, Colossians 3. So, let's pick up with where we left off last in our study of John. And when last we met and did this study, we were in John chapter 4 when we started chapter 4, and we got down through verse 15 of John 4. So let me read you my quick synopsis on John 4, 1 through 15, and then we'll proceed in our study today with what we have. Christ and the disciples depart from Judea for Galilee, which meant that they must pass through Samaria on their journey. And I pointed out that if you look at a map of the Middle East at that time, if you look at a map of Galilee and Judea, you'll notice that the main road that passes through the mountain pass there literally puts them in a position where they have to go through Samaria. And I believe the scripture actually even points that out. So they must pass through Samaria on their journey. When they came to the Samaritan city of Sychar, they stopped to rest and to take water at Jacob's well at the foot of Mount Gerizim. And it was around noon whenever they stopped. So it was the hottest part of the day, and it said that they were tired. So they stopped to get some water. A woman of Samaria came to the well while Jesus was there. And he asked her, "Give me to drink." That's what Christ said to the Samaritan woman at the well. So she recognizes him as a Jew. I don't know how she did, but somehow she recognized him as being a Jew because there was no discussion about it, but the scripture presents it as if she just intuitively somehow knows, or if there's some marking or something. I don't know how she did it, but something gave him away as a Jew. She recognized him as such and marveled that he would even speak to her. So she asked him why he even spoke, since the Jews, she said, have no dealings with the Samaritans. And the scripture records that. So Jesus answered that if she knew exactly who had asked her for the water, she would have asked him for the living water, and he would have given it to her. And of course, he spoke of the living water of everlasting life, per his message of the kingdom. And she didn't really get that. She not understanding his meaning, remarked that he didn't even have anything to draw water with, and asked him if he was better than their father Jacob, who both drank out of the well and then kind of furnished water for his flock and everything out of the well. So she was kind of making light of what the Lord said there. She said, "How can you offer me any water? You don't even have anything to drink to draw water with out of the well." So Jesus then told her that whosoever drank of his water, of course he spoke of the spiritual water, but he told her that whosoever drank of his water would never thirst again, but that would be within them a well springing up into everlasting life. So begins to take on a little different twist there. So she then asked him to give her of this water he spoke of. And we pretty much stopped there in verse 15. So let's go back and read, I think Tony, and thank you for posting, brother. Really appreciate it. Tony's already pretty much posted all the scripture. But let's go back and read before we get started, so we have a lead in this morning. Let's go back and read verses 10 through 15 of John 4. And it says this: Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest or knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Verse 11 says, "The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?'" See, she still thought that he spoke of the regular water, just regular good old H2O that they were talking about. She said, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered, verse 13, and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," talking of the worldly water, H2O. But 14, he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him," a little different water here, "shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life," or a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. "The woman then saith unto him," in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So even up to this point, the Samaritan woman was thinking that he spoke of water from the well, of the H2O that we have to sustain our bodies. So let's pick up in verse 16 here this morning and keep moving on. And it says in 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, I thought that was an interesting statement. After he begins to speak to a woman that normally Jews wouldn't even talk to, and we went over last time a little bit of the relationship between what were the Jews of Judea of this day and the Samaritans. And the woman truly spoke when she says, for the Jews normally have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now we know that the Samaritans were of the tribes of Manasseh, and I believe it was Ephraim as we went and we looked. And we went and we've done a little bit of background on who these Samaritans are, but that they had kind of intermixed the Word of God with paganism down through the years, and literally had even set up their so-called Jerusalem, or the point where they worship, right here where the woman is at the foot of this mountain. So in doing that, the Jews sort of separated themselves from the Samaritans, and it wouldn't have anything to do with them, even though they were both of the lineage of Israel. And that's what's important to remember here. And I'm thankful that Barney chimed in at the end of the study a couple of weeks ago and sort of brought this out and threw in some points that I didn't make during my study. And Barney, thank you for that. But let's bear that in mind as we go through this, that this woman is of Israel, but she's a Samaritan. And they have a little different twist on the law, and they had all this paganism. And the Lord's even going to refer to that here in just a few in a few verses. They had all this paganism wound in with the true Word of God. So let's move on. But I thought it was interesting that the Lord in verse 16 says, go call thy husband. Now the word husband there is the Greek form aner. A-N-E-R, and that is an honorable title for a man. Note that the Lord asked her to call for her husband. Now, I don't know if for her to come to the point of what the Lord was trying to give her if her husband was needed. I don't know if it was against Jewish custom for a man to speak to a woman without her husband being present. I'm not sure what the reason is here. But the Lord uses this to make her see him for who he truly is. So it's interesting that he says, go call thy husband and come hither there in verse 16. So the woman just comes out with it in verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. And let's look at that word well there in verse 17 is the Greek form kalos. Kalos, and it means honestly or truly. The woman said, I don't have a husband. And the Lord said unto her, well, you've truly said I have no husband. And let's see why he said that. Going down to verse 18. He says, for thou hast had five husbands. Wow. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. So he said, well, you're telling the truth because you've had five husbands and the guy that you're with now is not really your husband. He says, so in that you've truly said, or at least you didn't lie to me. You didn't tell me a lie because thou hast had five husbands and the guy that you're with now is not even really your husband. So he pinpointed that and he brought that out as a point to make her see as a bit of a kind of a mini miracle here, I guess, for her. So let's move on down to verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So when the Lord said these words, when he knew her history, having never met her, when the Lord could just look at this woman and tell her her own history, having never known her, that struck a chord with her. So she answers and saith unto him, it says in verse 19, sir, I perceive, and the word perceive there is thoreo. It's the Greek form thoreo, and it means to be a spectator of, to gaze at, or to gaze on as a spectacle. So by her observation as the Lord as a spectacle, she said, I perceive, I spectate, I understand from that that thou art a prophet. Now, our word theater comes from this same Greek word thoreo. Thoreo, or probably theorio, is probably where our word theater, our English word theater, comes from. So if you're in a theater, you're spectating, you're watching, you're gazing on something, and that's what this word means. So she said, I perceive, or I understand from what I'm looking at here, what I'm seeing you do, what I'm gazing at, that you're a prophet. Now, a prophet, that's the Greek form prophetus. Prophetus, and it means one who speaks for God, God's man. And truly, if there ever was a prophet, the Lord here is certainly one who speaks for God. Because you remember Christ said, I do only that which the Father would have me do. I do and speak only the words of my Father which has sent me. So that's the Lord's claim in his time that he was on the earth presenting himself to the nation of Israel. And preaching the kingdom. That's what he said of himself, that he did only and said only that which the Father gave him to do and say. So the woman saith unto him, and correctly she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You can see things. You must speak for God. You're one that can speak for God and see things that no man can see. She goes on in verse 20 and says a pretty interesting thing. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And remember now, she's down at the foot of Mount Gerizim. And she says of this place that our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, now she knows he's a Jew. She says, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She said, now our fathers worship here, but you say that in Jerusalem is where all the worship should take place. Now that, well, let's break this verse down just a little bit and try to gain a little bit clearer understanding of exactly what she's saying here. The word worshiped there is the Greek form proskuneo. Proskuneo, and it means to prostrate oneself in reverence or to do homage. So, in this service of God, or in this doing homage, prostrating oneself in reverencing God, they thought that there was a certain place to do that. And she said that our fathers did it right here. And of course, this is going back to the time when the Jews split from the Samaritans, and the Samaritans chose this mountain here in Gerizim. They chose this place as sort of as their Jerusalem, where they would worship, as opposed to the place of the men of Judea. The Jews of Judea said that it had to be in Jerusalem. So she brings this point up, and she says this. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now that form there, or that phrase there, men ought, should be translated, it is necessary. So she literally say, she said that ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where it's necessary to worship. And, you know, according to the law, she was probably correct. I think according to the law, she was correct. She said the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Look at what the Lord says to her in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, and I don't believe this to be a term of disrespect here. He says, woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now what did he mean by that? The Lord was preaching the king and the kingdom. The king was there. The king of the Jews, the king of Israel, had arrived on the scene with his birth back at the, you can read about that in the first few chapters of Luke, read about it in Matthew. So the king had arrived on the scene for Israel years before this point. But his message as he went about preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven was to save them from the wrath to come. And we only have to look at the book, some of the books of the Old Testament, Zechariah, notably, as one of them. I believe Malachi also has, along with many other mentions of the great and terrible day of the Lord, the Lord's day. So he says to her in 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He's saying the time is coming when you're not going to be able to worship the Father in either place, because the time for that why will be completed. You see, there's a time and a season for everything according to God's plan. So he tells her the hour is coming. He says, "The hour cometh when you shall neither here nor at Jerusalem be able to worship." And that's what he meant. I believe that's what he meant, that he's once again here foretelling of the coming wrath of God. And that's what he is as far as the salvation for those that have this spring of living water within them. For the Jews that would accept and repent, turn around and do works meet for repentance at this time and be baptized according to John's baptism. That was the message that the Lord was bringing here at this time in this dispensation that we're looking at right now in the scripture. And a lot of confusion comes with folks reading this and dragging this dispensation into the present dispensation. That's why right division of the scripture is so important. We need to know what it is we're supposed to preach and teach of the Lord. We need to know what it is that he's called us to say in this day and age. So he says, "Believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And he goes on to say this in verse 22. He says, "Ye worship ye know not what." Ooh. See, this goes back to the mingling of paganism with the word of God that the Samaritans held. He makes a reference to their means and their ways and their religions of the Samaritans. And he basically tells her, you don't even know what you worship. "Ye know not what ye worship," is what he told her. He says, "Ye worship ye know not what." And then he says this, "We know what we worship," speaking of the Jews. Or either that or of him and the disciples that were with him. He says, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Do you see that? He's not saying that everybody in the world at this time would be saved. Now, don't get me wrong. John the narrator, in using the example of Christ here in the book of John, is presenting Christ as God so that the whole world can know and believe and have light through his name. That's not what I'm saying. Whenever, however, John the narrator, quotes things that Christ say, it still has to stay within the dispensation in which it's said. And that's what he means here, for salvation is of the Jews. When Christ came, you read in Matthew 10, he came to his, in John 1, I'm sorry, he came to his own, and it goes on to say that his own received him not. John 1 says that Christ came, he came to his own. And if you read Matthew 10, where Christ chose the disciples, and he sent them out, and he told them where to go. He said, "Don't you go into any cities of the Gentiles, go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See, what the Lord actually did in the flesh is no different here in John than it is anywhere else. But John is using the great things, the miracles that the Lord did during that time and during that dispensation to make the point in his book that this is the Christ and that we Gentiles, through believing in him, could have life through his name. That's what he's doing. So whenever Christ says these things, it shouldn't confuse us in the book of John. You got to look and see whether it's the Lord speaking or whether it's the narrator speaking. And that's of utmost importance in understanding this book, I believe. You are not going to understand the Gospel of John and its full intent if you can't separate dispensationally what John is trying to do from what he's recording the Lord as having done in his day. And I hope you understand that. To me, that is the paramount thing to understand with the Gospel of John. The only way you're going to get it is to separate what the narrator says from what the Lord says. The Lord says things that are dispensationally correct for his day. John presents him in a way that is dispensationally correct for the age in which we live, because the Gospel of John, I believe, is still in full effect. You can believe in Christ today and have life through his name. I have no doubt about that in my mind. And I hope you understand that. So he says in verse 22, where it says, ye worship. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. And I believe the Lord says this in light of the mixing of Judaism and paganism that the Samaritans practiced at that time. And where he says salvation there, so as he says, you worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship for salvation, soteria. That's a noun. And it means rescue or safety, delivering or saving. This salvation is foretold by the prophets. The salvation of God, you remember, is sent to the Gentiles. It's the same root word there. And they'll hear it, as Paul says in Acts 28:28. The soterion. Here it's the noun. It's the noun form, soteria. And it means rescue or safety. Well, rescue or safety from what? Of course, the coming wrath of God that was foretold by all the prophets. It makes perfect sense when you think about it. Okay? He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation was not to the entire world at this time. Salvation, he says, was of the Jews. That's very important to note there in verse 22. Verse 23, let's move on. He says, for the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's a mouthful. Now, there where he says, the hour cometh, and now is, that literally, if you put that back closer in the original text, it should literally say, the hour is coming and is now on its way. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that, where it says, cometh and now is. If you have a Companion Bible, it should be on page 1522. He said, the hour cometh and now is, equals is coming and now is on its way. His coming depended on the repentance of the nation, when all the prophecies would have been fulfilled. And it gives us a note. Go over and look at Acts 3, verses 18 through 26. And look at what Peter has to say there. And you'll get a little greater understanding of exactly what the Lord is talking about here. He says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers. Now the word true there is the Greek form alethenos. And it means real. He says, the hour cometh and now is when the real worshipers. Well, who is a real worshiper? How can you get to be a real worshiper? Well, he tells you. Those that worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not somebody that goes through emotion and does a certain ritual so that they can get credit for it. That's not a true worshiper. A true worshiper is one that worships from the heart and truly believes in the one that they're worshiping. It's not somebody that goes through emotion. The world is full of them today. Absolutely full of them. The ones that think if they show up on Sunday, show up on Wednesday, show up on Sunday night, and give their 10% tithe that everything is just going to be all right. But they don't have a clue about who Christ is or what his power is or how badly they need him. They don't have a clue. And they stumble through their lives believing these things. And it's because of the deception of traditionalism today. Now, I'm not saying that that's all that there are in churches. There are folks that are there that truly do understand and get it. I believe that. And I believe they have this life through his name, according to this gospel that we're studying right now. I believe they get it and understand it. But don't get me wrong. I believe there are just as many or more that believe that they believe. They believe and that's their belief, but they don't really know what they believe in, if that makes any sense. They believe that they believe. And that's all they got. You need to know this Christ. And you need to understand who he was, and what he was, and what he is, especially. That he is risen. And that he is at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places as I speak, not at some future time. He has been ever since they crucified him, and he came back from the dead that third day. And that's what God's word says. You can agree with me or disagree with me. I'm just pointing it out. The word says what the word says. I did not write this book, as I'm so fond of reminding you folks, that I did not write this book. I'm merely trying to point out a few things that it says. The hour cometh and now is, he says in John 4:23, when the true worshipers shall worship. They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father looks for such as those to worship him. Now incidentally, that word truth there, where it says in spirit and in truth, is the Greek form alenthes. And it means the true. Hence used of God in that he cannot lie. In spirit and in truth. That's how you got to worship God. That's how the true worshipers are going to worship. He tells us right there in those verses. Verse 24. Christ goes on to tell the woman, God is spirit. The is added, I know, but we need it in our English language so that we really get the meaning. God is spirit. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on that one. God is spirit equals spirit, i.e. not flesh or material substance. God is not material substance. And he's not a spirit. That A should not be there. The article is not there in the original text. God's spirit. God is or God equals spirit. He is a spirit being. He can be everywhere at once. God is not material. God is a spirit being. He said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That word must there is extremely important. There again, we're getting an idea of what those that worship God must do. The word must there is the Greek word dia, and it means it is necessary, it behooves, or it is required. And this is an absolute condition. This is not negotiable. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth because that's the only thing he in his perfectness can abide. He can only abide perfectness of truth. Verse 25, let's move on. The woman saith unto him, listen to her testimony now back to him. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, or when he comes, he will show us or tell us all things. Messiah there means Messiah, the Christ. And she actually even called that. She says, we know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, that he will tell us all things. And Messiah there literally means that it's the Christ. It is the one that is foretold of in the prophetic scriptures. When this Messiah comes, she says, he will tell us all things. Even as a Samaritan, they looked for Christ. They still knew and understood that Christ was coming at some point. Jesus saith unto her, verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. So, if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, literally he said, I am he who am speaking. So he admits to her right there, look, I am this Christ. I am this Messiah that was to come. And the note goes on to say, this is the seventh and last of the Lord's seven utterances, and marks the climax. This is the seventh utterance that the Lord has given to this woman, and it brings her to the point of telling her, look, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ that you just spoke of, is literally what he's telling her. I am he who am speaking, or that's where he literally says, or where it says in 26 in the English, I that speak unto thee am he. He says, I am this Christ. Verse 27. And upon this, or I guess right as this happened, is what that means. And upon this came his disciples. See, the disciples were away trying to get some food while he was talking to this woman at the well. So upon this came his disciples, and they marveled. And that's the Greek word theomazo. Theomazo, and it means to wander. It should actually read, we're wandering. It should read, and upon this came his disciples, and were wondering that he talked with the woman. See, they knew that she was a Samaritan woman. And they were like, whoa. They were wondering that he talked to the woman. Yet none of them said, what seeketh thou? Or why talkest thou with her? None of them brought this point up. I guess the reason that this is in the scripture is to point out to us that at least at this point, the disciples had learned enough about the Lord and who he was, not to question what he did. They by now had figured out that there is something about this man that is greater than any we've seen, and we don't really need to question what he does. Now, they're still going to ask some questions as they go forward. But I think it's notable that the scripture would come right out and say they really wondered it. They were wondering, or they marveled at it, but nobody brought it up. They didn't ask any questions about it. And I think that's interesting. And I think that's a good note in the Companion Bible that Tony just put up there where it says the woman, or a woman, one of six things forbidden to a rabbi by the Talmud. And she being a Samaritan, that caused even the greater wonder. So when they get there, I think kind of it's a jaw-dropping event for them to see a rabbi even speaking with a woman, much less a woman of Samaria. So thank you for the notes there, Tony. And with that, we'll stop today, and we'll pick up with our continuing lesson in John, the fourth chapter, with verse 28 next week. So, but, you know, don't stop there on account of me. If you want to skip ahead and go and read and study the rest of it, be my guest. Because it's then and there. In study of this scripture, not listening to me, but in study of the scripture on your own and for yourself, that you will come to your own understanding through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If you want to understand, if you believe in Christ and have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you to interpret this word and understand what's being said here, I believe that you can see it and understand it as clearly and as easy as anybody else. So, well, let me stop the recorder here.